You know, for the past few weeks, we've been doing a series on that we've called Money Talks. And we've been talking about money. I guess that's why the series is called Money Talks. And just a quick review. Week number one, we talked about what it is to view money vertically. That says that we are managers. God is the owner. We are the managers. We didn't take anything into this world, and we are not going to take anything out. So God has given us some money for us to manage it while we're here. And we call that having a vertical worldview of money. Now, week number two, we talked about the dangers of trying to get money too quickly. We call those get-rich-quick schemes. And we said that, well, the Bible says that, that when you try to do that, you end up losing it. The quickest way to get poor quick is to try to get rich quick. And by doing that, you try to do quick investments. And like something's going to give you, 80% return a day. And you're like, I'm going to go out after that. I'm going to invest $2,000 and money's gone. We said that the way to do that, and the Bible says that, is through earning it little by little over time, investing little by little over time, and over time, the money that you have entrusted to you will increase. So we talked about some practical things like how to select the right career, how to select a job, how to select the right school, how to select the right major. And when we talked about that, and we gave you some practical tips on how to do that. And by the way, if you ever struggled with you how to pick the right career, the right job, or anything like that, I suggest you go online and listen to that sermon. In week number three, we talked about how God wants you to be a generous giver, both to others and to your local church. Whatever church that you say, this is my home church, you have a responsibility to give. And God is, in Malachi, he actually said, this is the only time he's challenged you to test him. To test him and say that if you test him and you give and kind to others, you give to your local church, that your storehouses will be full. And he challenged you to test him. In other parts of the Bible, he's like, don't test me. And this time he said, test me. Because he knows that we'd have a problem with it. And so, he's just like, wants you to go out and be like Nike. Just do it. In week number four, we talked about how God wants you to be wise and shrewd. And shrewd, just another word for being wise, with how we handle and manage money. And how to recover from past financial mistakes. How to recover from bad debt. And how to plan for the future. And how to use money to influence people for the kingdom. We say, if you don't believe that money can influence people, how else can you explain Donald Trump and those beautiful women he keeps marrying? Let me give you a hint. It's not the hair. Last week, we talked about how to multiply the money that God has given you. Regardless of how much or how little we get, we have a responsibility, and Calvin talked about it the previous week, to develop it and double it. I didn't hear any amen. We have a responsibility to develop it and double it. All right, there we go. And we learned how to do wise investments. Today, we're closing out the series. We'll be talking about enjoying money, possessions, and the fruit of our labor. In the sermon, we were talking about what it means to fully enjoy money and possessions. Key word is fully. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask you to speak through me. Deliver your word, despite me, but through me, in Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the author, who's most likely King Solomon, the guy who wrote all the Proverbs, he was reflecting on his life, and he's kind of like thinking back on his life, and he talked about the many things that he had in his life. He talked about the futility of them. He talked about the futility of chasing money. He talked about the futility of chasing women, and he knew something about chasing women. He had hundreds of wives and other women, concubines. And he talked about the futility of changing, of chasing worldly pleasure. And in fact, at the end of his life, and when he looked back over his life, he boiled it down. He's like, man, everything is just all futile. Everything boils down to this. This one verse at the end of the chapter says, fear God and obey his commands. He said, this is the secret to a fulfilled, purpose-driven life and a secure afterlife is if you fear God and fulfill, and obey his commandments. So while Solomon is going through his life and kind of reflecting on his life, and he's going through this life journey, and he's thinking through the stuff that he's discovered along the way, he discovers some truths. And as he discovers the truths, he writes them down in Ecclesiastes. So in Ecclesiastes 3, he talked about a time and a place for everything. He said there's a time to be born, a time to die. He just goes through all this time and place for everything. He said that everything has a season. And when he's finished reflecting on those, he gets one of these truths and he gets one of these revelations. And in verse 12 and 13, he says this here. He says, I know that there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. See, I know this. And that people should eat, drink, and enjoy the fruit of their labor, for these are gifts from God. That people should eat, drink, and enjoy the fruit of their labor, for these are the gift from God. As I was thinking about this and reflecting this, I kept thinking, I'm like, wow, is it really possible that God really truly wants us to enjoy the fruits of our labor? And you know, this kind of gets kind of messed up because, you know, and I'm going to talk about it in a second, but there's this prosperity doctrine that talks about really chasing after money, and the things that you do really is really chasing after the return. We're going to talk about it in a few seconds, but for many of us who grew up in Southern Baptist Church or Bridger churches or stuff, we don't really talk about that side of the gospel because it kind of feels a little weird. But could it be possible that's what he wants? Well, in 1 Timothy, he tells us, he says, God provides richly everything. Everything for our enjoyment. That brings me to my first point. First point is this. God wants you to enjoy the fruit of your labor. God wants you to enjoy the fruits of your labor. If any good manager knows, any good general knows, any good sergeant knows, any good leader knows that in order for you to produce, in order for the people who report to them to produce and to be good at what they do, they need three things. They need recreation, relaxation, and rejuvenation. There are three things there, and there are more R's out there. There's rest too. But the first R, recreation, is when you look at what it means, it's designed to make your spirits new. It's designed to make your spirits new. It's a recreation of your spirit. The second R, relaxation, it provides a relief from mental and physical work. It contracts the stress. It reduces the stress. And the third R, rejuvenation, the word rejuvenate means to make young again and to return to its former state. These three R's can be summed up into one word. The one word is enjoyment. Enjoyment. So here's this. God is the boss. God is the owner. And we are the managers. And we are the stewards. He knows that we need these three R's. He knows that we need enjoyment in order to rejuvenate, to recreate, and to provide relaxation so that we can be about the mission. There's a verse in the Bible. It's actually mentioned three times. It's quoted back from Deuteronomy the first time around. It's Deuteronomy 25:4. It says, don't muzzle an ox while the ox is treading out grain. I explained that a couple weeks ago. That says that, look, it's kind of like was a agricultural society. And so many of the examples were about sowing and stuff and harvesting. And what happened is that the ox would kind of harness the ox to the plow. And the ox would keep walking along and plowing the crops. And while the ox is working, the crops look pretty good to the ox. So the ox would start to eat some of it, and some farmers would say, "No, ox." They would beat the ox and says, "Keep working." And God says, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. The ox is working for you. Let the ox enjoy some of that stuff." And it's the same thing three times. Deuteronomy 25:4, 1 Corinthians 9:9, 1 Timothy 5:14. It quotes that because when God repeats something, he's like, "Look, the first time I said it, I wanted you to get it. The second time, I really want you to get it. Third time, I really want you to get it." The biblical principle here is this. God is the owner. We are the managers. While we're doing God's business, we're like the ox. Don't muzzle an ox while it's treading out grain. So therefore, some of it is for our enjoyment. Well, at first glance, I talked a couple weeks ago about these buckets. This guy named Ron Blue, he's a Christian financial advisor. He came up with this bucket thing. It's different than your bucket list, but it is a bucket list. And so it says that when you get your income, if you have $1,000, for every money that you put in one of those buckets, it's less money to go into the other buckets. And we say that for those buckets, two are productive, two are consumptive, and one you just got to do anyway. Debt is consumptive, lifestyle is consumptive. Debt is consumptive, lifestyle is consumptive. Saving and investment is productive. And giving is productive. And so when you think about the lifestyle and enjoying it, that seems counterproductive. But you need to enjoy a little bit in order to increase. You can't get to the double without a little three R's, without a little enjoyment. But I talked about today that says, this message is about enjoying it fully. Key word is fully. In order to enjoy it fully, there are some guidelines. And every time the Lord talks about enjoying it fully, he puts some warnings around it. The key to making sure that you can enjoy it fully comes down to two words. Well, that's actually three. Two go together. Here are the three words. Discipline and delayed gratification. We don't really do those things very well. We want stuff, and we tend to want stuff now. We see our parents have stuff, and we come straight out of school. We're still in school. We want stuff. We want what our parents have. And our parents got 20-something years on us, on average, in terms of discipline and delayed gratification to get the things that they have. We sometimes see our friends buying stuff, buying clothes, buying cars, buying nice cars, going on nice vacations, going out to nice restaurants, and whatever, and we want that too, and we want it now. And I tell you that, don't worry about them, because many of them are up to their ears in debt. Many of them are up to their ears in debt, and you don't want that. And some people may have had rich parents, but you may want that. Well, you want your parents to be rich. You don't want their parents. Some of them did the right things. They invested little and little over long periods of time, and they got it. Some people were just given 10 talents, and you were only given one. God is sovereignty. Does that at times. And you can't do what they're doing. So in order for you to enjoy, it requires discipline. And it requires delayed gratification. Discipline in making wise choices earlier in life. And when everybody says enjoying stuff, you're like, I'm going to hold off a little bit until later on. And delayed gratification comes that let me explain delayed gratification for you. Delayed gratification says that I know I could do that right now, but I'm not going to do that right now because I know that I can enjoy so much more later on if I wait now. So I'm going to share some things with you that around delayed gratification. I tell folks all the time, folks know me, they'll know this. I never, shouldn't say never, because when you use absolutes, you're always wrong. Think about that. Thank you. Greg is the only one who got that. So let me say that one more time. See if you can. When you use you never use absolutes, because when you use absolutes, you're always wrong. All right. Generally speaking, I don't buy anything on the first time I see it. If somebody comes to me and says, I got this great deal, and this great deal is for today, I'm like, it's not for me. Because any good deal must be good tomorrow, or it's not a good deal for me, and I walk away. And I tell you, that has saved me so many times. A place in Orlando many, many years ago, and the guy's like, I'll give you a timeshare, even if I gave it to you for a dollar. Would you buy it? And I'm like, tomorrow. That's delayed gratification. It's like, I'm going to hold off. I'm going to hold off. Generally speaking, I don't replace my cars for at least 10 years. Because I'm like, I'm going to delay that. Because I can put that money away and earn some more money on it later on. So if I want to, I can buy a nicer car and still have money left over. Now, the key to enjoying the fruit of your labor is less today, so more for tomorrow. Put more money into savings and investments buckets when you're young, and you'll have more to enjoy when you're older. But make sure you reserve a little, no matter what it is, for some enjoyment. Never put 100% away. Save a little bit for some enjoyment. You can do this inexpensively. Now, if you like to shop, go shopping. Just don't buy. So I guess it's, when my kids were younger, I used to do this when they were babies. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to apologize from now if I run over, because I will. But I think this is really important. When my kids were younger, they were like 2 years old or even less. I used to take them to Toys R Us, and, they'd reach for stuff, and I'd give them stuff in their hands. And they'd walk around, they'd play around a ball or a little stuff. If my father was preaching, he would say, he'd play with a Fifi, whatever a Fifi is. And then, when it's time to leave the store, I'd take it out their hands and says, time to put it back. I'm like, eh. I'm like, no. I'd take it back, put it in their hands, and then take it out again. Just cry. We'd go outside, we'd have a conversation, we'd come back in. It wasn't really quite a conversation. It was, all right, you kind of get that. Then you come back inside, I'd give it to them, and take. I tell you, both of my kids, it's a true story, has only thrown a temper tantrum in a store exactly one time. The teaching there that I was trying to give them is that, look, you must be able to see and want and not get. And that's a lifelong principle of delayed gratification. I'm like, you got to get a job before you can buy that $5 ball. I keep telling you all these stories. I also taught my, when my kids were really young, I always give them a little allowance. And they'd get like a dollar every 2 weeks for each year of life that they are. They still get that, by the way. And I would take that dollar and I created a spreadsheet. And they were like 4 years old. I'm like, okay, kids, here's this dollar. 10 cents goes towards church. And if you don't believe me, ask my wife. It's actually very true. It's like, what are you doing teaching your four-year-old on Excel spreadsheets? I'm like, look. Life lessons. When Donna and I first got married, we had no money. We used to go to Hollywood Beach, and we'd go walking around, and she'll tell you, if you ask her, what's your favorite dates that you can remember? If we're playing one of those, the newlywed game or something, she would answer this. What's your favorite date? And she'll tell you, I believe she'll tell you this, is that we would go and we'd buy like Chinese food, and we'd go sit down on the side of the beach on the kind of sand, and we'd eat Chinese food. She's like, really love that. I'm like, man, it's cheap, because I didn't even have to pay a tip. Just buy takeout. Look, man. We go to Hollywood Beach and we walk around, and I'm like, girl, we better eat before we leave the house. And we go to Hollywood Beach and we buy some ice cream. And I was the greatest guy ever, because I'd be like all spontaneous. Got my $5 in my pocket. Just go to the beach. It's like, hey, baby, would you like some ice cream? Splurge, because your belly is full already from your house. Man, our first house was a townhome, and and I furnished one whole room, entire room, top to bottom, with $500. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that there was a guy at you know, who found my price. My price was $500, and he gave me $500 for my wedding. Man, I went to this place called the Door Store. It was like kind of like an IKEA, only like a lot cheaper. And I bought a wall unit. I bought a desk. I bought a futon. I had everything set out. That one room, that was our guest room also. We had a 13-inch TV in our home in our first townhouse. 13-inch TV. Man, you can't even, people like, I tell people about a 13-inch TV, they start to laugh. I'm like, man, I got phones bigger than that. And so I hooked up, I had an old stereo. I would hook up big old surround sound to that 13-inch TV, and Nana and I got married, we'd be like, big old sound back at us, and we were like, right around that TV. We had that TV for like a year before we got on that TV. But you know what? We love life. We love life. And I just believe in enjoying a little bit. I needed surround sound. I didn't need a bigger TV. Man, I tell you, find less costly ways to get your 3 hours, your enjoyment. If you like to go on vacation and stuff, man, don't pay regular hotel fees if you can't afford it. Go on Airbnb and get a good deal there. If you like hotels, don't necessarily go out of town. I know this lady here, she does staycations. And she'll go into a hotel and like 2 days in Miami. People pay big money to come here. We don't enjoy the stuff that we have here. We go elsewhere. See, there's something in finance called the time value of money that says that a dollar invested today will be worth more than a dollar tomorrow. So here's this. When I first started working in my teens, and when I first started working, from the first time around, I started putting money away. And soon after, I started investing $25 into the stock market, into mutual funds. From I was very young, I didn't really have much of anything, but I'm like, look, I'm going to put away. I'll just tell you this about kind of how money works for you and about little to invest it over time. When we got our wedding gifts and stuff, right, we put away some money. And I'll tell you that if you got $1,000, say you got $5,000 in wedding gifts and you take 20%, it's $1,000. And you put it in, if you had put it in when I got married, 1992, into the S&P, the Standard & Poor's 500, which is an index of the stock market, that money today would be worth, without doing anything else, just put it there and just leave it, $6,845. Just by doing nothing. So that $1,000 that you could have had some fun with, now you can have $6,000 worth of fun. That's what I'm talking about. And now, put enjoyment category into your budget a little bit. Over time, you can increase that amount as your income increases, your savings increase, your investment return increases, and your debt ratio decreases. Now, people may wonder, it's like, well, is it okay to do this? Here's what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5:18. He says, even so, I have noticed one thing at least that is good. He's noticed one thing, at least one thing that is good. It is good for people to eat, drink, and enjoy their work under the sun during the short life God has given them. By the way, I've discovered that my life is shorter than Newton's life. All right, you guys think about that. It's good for people to eat, drink, and enjoy their work under the sun during the short life God has given them and to accept their lot in life. And it is a good thing to receive wealth from God and a good health to enjoy it. To enjoy your work and accept your lot in life, this is indeed a gift from God. So enjoy it. God wants you to enjoy it and not be ashamed. And when you see people enjoying it, be happy for them. Be happy for them. This enjoyment, however, full enjoyment, comes with some cautions and some warnings. So in order for you to enjoy it fully, you have to enjoy it carefully. You got to enjoy it carefully. God wants you to enjoy carefully, that requires you to have balance. In my studies for the series, it became very clear that there are two schools of thoughts out there on the scriptures concerning money. On one hand, there is something called religious asceticism. I can't say that word right, but it's really self-denial. It's really the emphasis or emphasized in the scriptures that talk about sell everything, give to the poor. And it's really a belief that it's a sin to enjoy the possessions, and you kind of feel guilty if you're enjoying the things that God has given you and God has trusted to you. And so they'll focus on the other passages. Anything that feels worldly can't be good. Anything that feels good has to be worldly. In other words, you know, extreme case of they'll tell you stuff like, when I was growing up, they used to tell, actually there was a reggae song, the song says, the hair cream, the eyeshadow, and the Q-tex, the nail polish, all those things make the Almighty vex. And I grew up with that thinking, like, oh man, it's, you know, if you like all look good and everything, the Almighty will be vexed. And so people tell you, don't wear makeup. And if you, you know, don't buy a nice car, if you wear fashionable clothes, or if you have a glass of wine, or you take a nice vacation, buy a nice house, go to a nice church, all that is all wrong. I'm here to tell you this morning, emancipate yourself. That's nonsense. This is what God says in Colossians 2. He said, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or for what you drink or for not celebrating certain holidays or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths or whatever else. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial. Pious self-denial is don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. I want to tell you here, self-denial doesn't itself profit you anything. You know, some people are like Debbie Downers. If your name is Debbie, this is not directed to you. So Debbie, this is not directed to you. It's just kind of term. Yeah. Debbie Downers is somebody who's like, man, no matter if people are having fun, they come by and they drop something on you. It's like, oh, man. It's like, who invites you to the party? It's like messing with the flow of this party here. You know, like, you know, you're having fun and they'll come by like, how can you be having fun when people are going to hell? Like, well, because I need some 3 R's. I need to have some enjoyment sometime, you know. And I want to tell you this morning, if you're one of these people who are always the downer, who are never the upper in a conversation, all right, this is going to sound kind of bad, but sometimes people are maybe experiencing a little bit of hell with you be around them. Because you're just driving them insane and you're doing more to drive them away than you are driving them towards Christ. Folks, God is not much less concerned. He's much less concerned about you having fun rather than you having the right heart. If you have the right heart, you will place fun and enjoyment in the right and proper perspective. Self-denial doesn't make you more righteous if you're lusting after the thing you just gave up. Drinking, eating, money, stuff, all that stuff is like neutral. It's kind of what you do with it. You have to be intentional. You have to be intentional. Know how you're using the tool. In order, here's the word fully again, in order for you to enjoy it fully, you have to also enjoy it intentionally. It comes down to a matter of your heart, your motive behind what is it that you're enjoying. He wants you to be intentional and to always remember, I'm always on mission. So that while you're enjoying stuff, you're thinking about how that enjoyment will be used for the mission and how this enjoyment will impact the mission because we're always on mission. A case in point, when I was in Alaska last year on vacation, I'm like down on my knees. I'm like, you know, well, in Alaska, there's just incredible beauty. So all it is to do, really, is just stare at nature. And you could do that for days. It's just beautiful. It's breathtaking beautiful. So I'm in Alaska, and of course, you know, there's not much to do but stare at nature. And if you're like Nana and Matthew and Jonathan, sleep. They slept a lot. I believe sleep is highly overrated. I know I need counseling. So I was on the deck, and I kind of think, I was like, God, I'm on vacation. I'm like, what do you want for PCC? And just clear as day, I heard God said, I called you. I called you. I'm like, but God, I got a job. It's like, I called you. And so, even on vacation, I am on mission. I am on mission. When we were buying a house, Don and I were buying a house, and some of you have heard this story before, and I'm only sharing this with you because I'm just telling you that it works. When we were buying that house, I don't know, Jonathan was, I guess it's 18 years ago. He was 6 months when we moved in. I didn't believe we could afford it. Actually, I knew we could afford it. I just didn't want to afford it because I can be a little cheap. Just a tad bit. And I remember my father-in-law said, you need to. Go ahead and do it. You know, and I trust him a lot. He's a very wise man. And Don and I sat down. We promised the Lord. We says, if we ever get this house will always, always, never use absolutes, always, but we say that, be open for his business. And boy, has God kept us. God has really held us to that one. You see, God wants me to enjoy the fruit of the labor in the house, but while I'm enjoying it, I share it with others. Principle applies to everything. The question is always, what is your motive? What is your heart? What is your intention? When you get all dressed up and all dutied up and girls, you're looking all cute and everything, you know, you got that new hairdo or whatever, you know, or the hair done, or and, you know, he's like going out, you're like, you know that song, you know, there's a song, an old song. You guys know that back then I need to be saved because I know all this old song. There's a song that says, the men all pause. The men all pause when I walk into the rooms. That's what the girls are saying. You know, when I walk into the room, the men all pause. Somebody slap me because I know I'd be looking good. That's what the song says. Some of you guys may not know that song. Don't Google it. You don't need to be listening to that. You know. But what is your motive for getting all dude it up? Is it so that the men will all pause when you walk into the room? Or is it because you're like, look, I work for a rich king. I don't serve a poor God. And I'm going to look decent because I want to be people to be attracted to what I am. I'm like, well, I don't want to serve his God. So if you can afford it and you got your money in the right buckets, go ahead. There's a reason why I dress like this on Sunday morning. It may not be the most fashionable, but there's a reason. It's on intention. It's an intention that I don't have a tie on. Because if somebody walks in here and doesn't have a tie on, I don't want them to be like, whoa, got to get all dressed up. It's on intention. You're trying to enjoy it intentionally. Check your heart. Check your heart. On the other hand of the spectrum is something called materialism. And materialism is really an emphasis on the other scriptures. And that's what some of my studies took me to, the other scriptures that really talk about the chasing after money, and everything that you do is because in your mind, you know, I better get this return because this is what I'm doing. And you're doing the right thing in order to get the return. And that said that wealth is a sign of God's blessing. And if you don't have wealth, then God ain't blessing you. So you go out and you chase wealth. And that's called materialism. It's an unhealthy desire to chase after more and more stuff. In almost every case where the Bible talks about enjoying money, it gives the warning. It tells you in 1 Timothy 6:9, it says, the love of money is the root of all evil. So if that's why you're chasing it out, you're going to end up doing some evil stuff. When money and possessions are your ultimate goal, it's very, 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 very easy to become arrogant and say, look at me. I got it like that. When you start to achieve and acquire stuff, you're like, somebody slap me, because I know I'd be looking good. So God gives us a warning against materialism and encourages us to have a transformed mind into focusing on having a proper perspective on the enjoyment of stuff. The Bible goes on to tell us in 1 Timothy 5 verse 17, an instruction to young pastor Timothy. Timothy was a pastor. He was kind of young, his early 20s. And he says this. He says, hey, Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He goes on to say this, command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and to be willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You need to have a proper perspective on it that says, you guys who are rich in this world, you guys need to kind of not focus on that, but focus on doing good deeds. And to be generous and to be willing to share. So how can you tell if you have a proper perspective? Well, that same guy, the Christian financial advisor, Ron Blue, he's a really good guy, says some good stuff to say, says that there's some tests that you can use to determine your perspective. So I'm going to give you these tests today. And don't answer out loud. Just kind of do some introspection because I really don't want to know. Just kind of like for you to know. So question number one. That's not the first question. This is the first question. Are you tempted by get-rich-quick schemes? When you hear somebody saying, hey, man, invest in this, you can get a big old return. Immediately, something goes off inside him like, man, I got to go for it. Question number two. Are you desperate to appear wealthy? Do you like when people see you have stuff? Like, you get your tax return, the first thing you do is you go out and buy stuff so that somebody can see it. So I got it like that. Question number three. Do you have anxiety over what you don't have? I used to know this lady. She used to watch, this is way back in the day. Some of you guys may not even know this. Okay, this is for people over 40 years old. This analogy. She used to watch Dynasty and cry. That she didn't have. That's a true story. True story. Drove her husband insane. Almost literally. Number four. Are you jealous of what others have? You look at them as like, man, why they got that? Why they got 10 talents, I only got 5? Why they got 10 talents, I only got 1? Like, jeez. I don't really like them. So number five. Do you judge others for what they have and how they're using it? It's like, Pharisees were really good at this. Like somebody buys a car or something, he's like, man, they could have taken that money and given it to the poor. They ain't no Christian. Man, what do they need that big old house for? They don't need that big old house. They could have sold that house and given it to the poor. I'm poor. They could give it to me. If you answer yes to any one of those questions, then you got to check your perspective. And ask God, get on your knees and ask God to transform your mind and your thinking on materialism. So here's how to ensure that you have the proper perspective. Colossians 3:17 tells us this. It says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're consuming, whatever you're investing in, whatever you wear in, whatever you're, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus. There's an intention behind that. That even when you rest in, even when you're reading a book or something, resting and doing nothing is still doing something. You're recreating your spirit. You're recreating your body. You're rejuvenating your body for you to go out and do work again. We're always on mission. Always on mission. Do it all, the glory of God, and giving God to God's Father. So God wants us to enjoy the fruit of our labor. He wants us to have balance in doing so, enjoy it carefully, enjoy it intentionally. And the final thing, in order to enjoy it fully, God wants us to be content in what we have and our lot in life. Content. Enjoy it contentedly. Now, some people hate the word content. They say it's a bad word. Some people see that, they see it as, man, somebody who's content is lazy. They see it as apathy. They see it as no ambition. And the truth of the matter is that with the contentment that God is talking about, nothing could be further from the truth. So here are some facts. It is a fact that God in his sovereignty and his infinite wisdom have given more to others than some others. That's a fact. You don't like it? Tough. It don't change it. You're like, I don't like gravity. Okay. It's still there. Jump off a building and see what happens. God gives some people more than others. Period. He just does. But as we learn from the parable of the talents, he gives people more or less according to their ability, right? Could also be reasons, but that's one of the reasons. And your job is to be content with the talents that you gave you, and your job is to develop them and to double them. It's not your job to lament and to ask, why you only got five talents? God, why I only got five talents? Why I got five talents? And that dude over there got 10. He ain't even using his talents. I bet you if he gave me his talents, I could do better than he does. Be content with your five talents and double it. Be content with your one talent and double it. You cannot enjoy it fully until you learn how to enjoy it contentedly. Repeat that. You cannot enjoy it fully until you learn how to enjoy it contentedly. Here's another fact. I love facts. When the Bible talks about the rich among you, this is kind of a couple of verses back, you know, it says, you know, tell those rich among you. He's talking about pretty much everybody inside here. He's like, nah, man, I ain't rich. You guys don't know. I'm not rich. Well, there's a great tool called Google. You can find out everything on Google. So I wanted to find out how rich are people here. So Google will tell you that. You can ask. Say, Google, how rich is everybody in Pioneer Community Church? Google will give you an answer. Siri won't give you an answer, but Google will. So according to a website called globalrichlist.com, it's a website that tells you where your family income sits among the world. If you earn $62,000 a year, which is the average household income in Pembroke Pines, you are richer than 99.83% of the world's population. Let that sink in for you for a second. You go to globalrichlist.com. He's like, I don't earn $62,000 a year. Google, how much, according to it, is that if your household income is more than $30,000 a year, you're richer than 98.77% of the world's population. It says here, command those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant and put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides everything they have for their enjoyment. See, don't envy anybody else's wealth. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy, that same 1 Timothy 5, that discontentment with your own wealth and your own situation has caused many to fall into temptation. And this is quote, fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. It has caused many people to wander from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. That's what happens when you're discontent with what you have. You fall into temptation and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge you into ruin and destructions, cause you to wander away from your faith, and pierce yourself with many grief. Don't envy anyone else's possessions, but maximize yours for the kingdom. Always be on mission. So the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That passage there is wrong. It's actually 1 Timothy 6:6. You have the right heart and the right attitude about money and the possessions you have, and you will enjoy it intentionally, and you'll enjoy it fully. As I invite the worship team to join me on the platform here, I want to tell you about a tool that we have called Diagnostic 6. Now, after every sermon that we've done, we've put together a worksheet on that sermon. Personally, I have put more effort and more work into preparing for this series than any other series that I've done because it's so important. I'm not telling you that to guilt you into anything, but to tell you that I truly believe that these principles are tremendous keys. Right? They're tremendous keys. This Diagnostic 6 probes your views on the topics we covered today. Today we have two. We have actually Diagnostic 6 and Diagnostic 7. And Diagnostic 7 is a scoring sheet. If you take Diagnostics 1 through 6 and you fill it out, Diagnostic 7 says you can score each sheet. And at the end, it produces a score and it tells you where you are on your view of money. It's actually pretty insightful because I did it. It was very insightful. And so it's on the table out there. It'll come out in an email. So I encourage you to fill it out. So today is the end of our series. But I believe that it's a beginning point in a journey for many of us. The very first verse that I opened the first series with is a verse that I'm going to end the series with. The verse says this. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because, this is Jesus talking, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We're serious about this. We're serious about this. It's a year of Jubilee. And you know, we have the fallen resources. The resources that we have here says this. We have 6 diagnostic tools. We've provided a budget. We have provided a network template. Next week we're having a Q&A session. We have financial and budget counselors. By the way, on November 21st, we'll be having a financial workshop on personal finances. And we have all of that. And I want to tell you that many people are going to walk out of here and say, nice message, and still stay in bondage. That's what happens. It may happen because of pride. It may happen because I don't want anybody to know that. It may happen for I don't know what reasons. But God says, I want to set you free. I want to set you free. The praise team is going to sing. Actually, you know what I'm going to ask you guys to sing? I'm not changing the song on them, man. It's like moment change. It's like moment change. Who can satisfy? Let's do Who Can Satisfy. Because God says, look, I am the only one who can provide you the freedom you need. And if you have learned, changed, decided to change, to do anything as a result of this series, I'm going to ask that you join me in the front, because I know that I have. And collectively, we'll pray for each other that God will give us the courage and the strength to go on, to keep on keeping on. Because the devil wants us to be in bondage, but God's like, I came to set you free. So if there's any one thing that you are committing to change or have changed as a result of this series, join me in the front and collectively, we'll pray for each other. As you're thinking about that, I want to extend something else to you. Just like how many of you guys are afraid of letting people know about your financial issues or whatever. There's some folks here who may be playing some kind of plastic Jesus game. It's got Jesus like this. It's like, I like Jesus. But Jesus is not like right here. Jesus says, man, I come to free you from spiritual bondage. And if you want to be freed from spiritual bondage today, we want to talk to you. So while whoever else is joining me up here, and if it's only me alone, that's quite all right too. But whoever wants to come to be freed from spiritual bondage, we'll be more than happy to pray with you. Because there's no one else can satisfy my soul like Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you alone satisfy. You alone satisfies. I thank you that you are here and that you've proclaimed that this is the year of our freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. ¿Quién puede sentir?